All right. Good morning again. Whew. We've been looking through Paul's letter to the Galatians. And 2 weeks ago, last week we had guests here, but 2 weeks ago I kind of gave everybody an assignment. For those who weren't here, don't worry. In the grace of Jesus Christ, you're absolved of all guilt and condemnation. Even for those who were here and neglected to do your homework, you're absolved as well. You're welcome. Don't thank me. Thank him. I'd be holding you accountable if it were up to me. Thankfully, the gospel is not up to me. So remember, we had gotten to the point in Galatians. I said a few weeks ago that there are two words that are commonly misunderstood in this letter to the Galatians, which really kind of causes us to miss some of the really important message of this amazing letter. You know, the first word was righteousness, but not just righteousness, but the verb form of righteousness, which we don't have one of those in English. And so we translate it justify. And justify is a part of what the verb of righteousness is, but it's not all of it. Because when we think about justify, we think about just kind of a one-off thing. God justifies us and puts us in Christ Jesus, and so then he kind of gives us something that's not ours on our own, which is Christ's righteousness. Well, that he does that, absolutely, and that is it's wonderful that we're justified in Christ. But by the Spirit and in our relationship with Christ, as we stand in the grace of God, he also imparts his very own righteousness, his nature and character to us as he conforms us to the image of his Son. And so we read justify, and we see the first part of it. We miss the second part of it. The second word that is commonly misunderstood is the word flesh, because unfortunately, because of a really bad translation of that word in the NIV, which a bunch of us grew up on, me included, the original NIV translation of the Bible. They always translated, well, I shouldn't say always, but mostly translated that word flesh into sin nature. Which that's really, as we said 2 weeks ago, is only one of the meanings of the word. Now, just to kind of, for those of you who weren't here, to refresh everybody's memory, I put on your sheet here basically the three meanings of this word flesh. The original meaning and the Old Testament meaning was it's basically the stuff that the body is made of, okay? It's the material, not the body itself, but the stuff that the body is made of. And so, by implication, the word flesh in the Old Testament became kind of a metaphor for the frailty and weakness of humanity, especially in contrast to the power and the eternity of God. Okay, so so the psalm we looked at, what can flesh or what can man do to me? When I'm trusting in God and God is my protector, what can frail humans do to me in the grand scheme of things? And the answer to that is nothing. Okay? So it means the stuff that the body's made of, the frailty of humanity in comparison to the power and the eternity of God, and also, by implication, it means self-effort. Anything you can do out of the flesh is something you're doing out of my own abilities and my own power, which is really not very much, in contrast to what God is able to do in his being and his power. All right, so that's the Old Testament meaning. During the intertestamental period, the time between the New and the Old Testament, when there was a lot of apocalyptic writings, the word flesh actually came to mean not just humanity in its weakness, but humanity in its opposition to God. The fallen nature being opposed to God. The flesh kind of took on that meaning. And that's where the NIV gets the term sin nature. That is a nature of fallen human beings that is opposed to the nature of God. Okay? That's the second meaning of the word flesh. The third meaning of the word flesh, which is something that came about in the New Testament, is basically it means not just humanity in its weakness, not just humanity and its opposition to God, but it also means the whole realm of being within this present evil age, which now has, now we're living, where we are now, ever since Christ and the Spirit, the resurrection of Christ and the coming of the Spirit, we're in an age where basically there are overlapping realms of authority. There's the present evil age, which is still existent and it's still going to be here until Christ returns again. But with the coming of Christ in the Spirit, there's also the kingdom age has now come in. And so everyone who's in Christ has been translated out of the present evil age, that realm of authority, even though it still surrounds us, okay? We're not part of that anymore. We're citizens of a different realm in Christ Jesus, which is the realm of the Spirit, the realm of the kingdom age, okay? So when you think about it, you know, when you think realms in terms of Scripture, you always want to keep the time aspect in mind, okay? Because it's the time of the present evil age, which had been here since the fall and will be here until the coming of Christ again. But there's also the realm of the kingdom, the realm of the Spirit, okay? So the flesh in the New Testament and many of the uses in the New Testament means this realm of the present evil age as opposed to the realm of the Spirit, okay? All right, so many of the times, in fact, I'd go so far as to say every time in the Scripture when you're reading, especially in Paul's letters, where the Spirit is contrasted against the flesh or is pictured as being opposed to the flesh, it's not talking about something going on within the Christian being, all right? It's not like we still have a nature of sin that now has this war going on inside of us with the nature of the Spirit. No, when it contrasts the Spirit and flesh, it's talking about these two realms being in conflict with one another. The realm of the flesh being in contrast with the realm of the Spirit, or better said, the rule of the flesh being in contrast with the rule of the Spirit. Not rule like in laws, but rule as in governance. Who's in charge? And the Spirit is in charge over here in the realm of the kingdom, and the flesh is in charge over here in the realm of the present evil age. All right, now to the homework. It's enough for the review. I'll print it out on your sheet here. Really, I left off one, but this is virtually every meaning of every time that the flesh is mentioned in the letter to the Galatians. And what I want to do is go through these one by one. You see, now up at the top is listed the three meanings of the flesh, 1, 2, and 3, like I just explained. And so what I want to try and do is identify, as we read where the word flesh is mentioned in Galatians, okay, I want to identify which of the three meanings is it, okay? All right, so let's start with number one, which is the passage that we read. It's the beginning of chapter 3 we read last time. Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the flesh, by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Okay? After beginning, he's telling the Galatians, how did you come into Christ? Was it by doing the works of the law or by believing what you heard? The answer was by believing what we heard. When you believed what you heard, what did you get? You got the Holy Spirit. After beginning by the Spirit now, once in Christ, how are you going to live your life? Is it going to be by the Spirit, or are you going to be doing this by the means of the flesh? So which of the three do you think that is? And it is possible to have multiple. It is possible. Well, no, it's always the word sarx or a form of it. Okay, that's the word flesh. And what I like about this new NIV, the one that came out in 2011, it's a whole new translation, is they actually started translating sarx, just flesh again, so that we can now decide which of the three meanings it is, rather than them trying to impose on us something that's not really correct, of it being sin nature everywhere. All right, so it sounds like human effort. It is, because, okay, now that you're in Christ by the Spirit, are you going to stay there? And are you going to relate to God? How? Are we going to do that by the Spirit? Are we going to relate to God by the Spirit? You began by the Spirit. Now, are you going to relate to God once you're in Christ by the Spirit? Or are you going to relate to God by human effort? Right? And so which one would that be? Human effort. Number one. Now, the reason it can be multiple answers, okay? Number one is human effort. Where, in what realm does human effort operate? It's where it operates in the realm of the flesh, because what happens over here in the realm of the flesh is works of the law. That's where works of the law operates. Remember, Into what realm was the old covenant given and therefore the law given? It was given into which realm? The realm of the flesh or the realm of the spirit? The realm of the flesh, because the realm of the spirit did not begin until Christ's resurrection and the coming of the Holy Spirit. And so self-effort operates over here within the realm of the flesh. So that's what he's saying now, okay? Having begun by the Spirit, how are you going to relate to God? You know, when we look at this kind of stuff, you know, our tendency is to think that this is all about behavior, okay? How are you going to behave as the people of Jesus? Or how do people who aren't in Jesus behave? But it's not primarily about behavior. Behavior is an outworking of relationship with God in Christ by the Spirit. But it's not primarily that. See, this is primarily about relationship. How are we going to relate to God? Are we going to relate to God through human effort and works of the law? Are we going to relate to God by the Holy Spirit and by His grace? And the answer has to be, we're going to relate to God by the Holy Spirit and by His grace. That's how we come into Christ. Paul's whole point in this letter to Galatians is, you came into Christ by grace in the Spirit. Don't think you're going to relate to God in Christ during your life here on the earth through works of law in the flesh. The way to relate to God during your life in the earth is still the exact same way you came in, by grace and the Spirit. You begin by grace and the Spirit, we continue by grace and the Spirit, and we finish by grace and the Spirit. And any time we get deceived, which was happening to the Galatians, to going back to self-effort and works of the law, we are missing out on the relationship that God has brought to us in Christ and the Spirit. Because experientially what happens is, whenever we leave relating to God by grace and the Spirit to go back to relating to Him by self-effort and works of the law, we're missing out on new covenant life experience. Okay? All right. That's number one. Number two. His son, born by the slave woman. Now, this is where he's talking about what? About Abraham and Ishmael and Hagar, right? Okay? His son, Abraham's son, born by Hagar, the slave woman, was born according to the flesh. But his son by the free woman, Sarah, was born as a result of divine promise. All right, so which one of those flesh is meant right there? Which one is it? Number one. Number one, because how was Ishmael born? Was Ishmael born as a result of Abraham believing God and waiting on God to do what he said he was going to do? No. How was Ishmael born? Abraham decided, well, I need to help God out. Let me add my effort in here. It's his wife's fault. Yeah, you gave me this apple. You gave me this slave woman. Of course it's the wife's fault. But of course, it's by human effort. It was by human effort that Abraham helped God along, and Ishmael, and all of the trouble that was born into the world as a result of human effort on Abraham's part, on the part of the man of faith, you know, has all been a result of what's born out of that human effort, out of that work of the flesh, okay? All right, so that was easy enough. 5:13, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. Oh, by the way, that's the one place where I left out the word, I left out one scripture that actually had the worst word flesh in there. It was just a verse after that. It still had to do with Abraham and Hagar. And so it's the exact same thing, so I wouldn't need to repeat it. All right, 5:13, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. Okay, I'll read it again. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. All right, which one is that? Okay. All right, two, three. All right, what? What'd you say, Lenny? Three. Okay, I think it's primarily three, but one's in there a little bit too. Because, you know, what can, you know, we have freedom in Christ Jesus. We can use that freedom to indulge our physical bodies, right? And in a way that's not healthy. Not that God doesn't want us to enjoy our bodies, he does. But there's ways that we can indulge our bodies that are not healthy. And so we don't want to use that our freedom to indulge in sensual urges that are unholy. Now, there are plenty of sensual urges that God gives us to enjoy in the context of holiness, okay? But we don't want to use the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus to indulge those urges with from outside the context of holiness. That would be one, right? Because that's your material of your literal physical body. Now, nor do we ever want to use our freedom to indulge the realm of the flesh, right? Because over here in Christ Jesus, we're free as we want to be to go back over here and indulge this old realm that we used to be a part of as often as we want to and to our own detriment, okay? So yes, we don't want to use that freedom to come back over here, and in the context of that letter, coming back over here is totally about relating to God by works of the law, right? That's right, we're deceived, we're taught, we're led into believing that that's a good way of relating to God. Well, the whole point of this letter is no, that is a bad way to relate to God. We do not want to relate to God through human effort and works of the law, and so don't use the freedom, here's the point, use the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus to stand firm in the grace of God. Use the freedom to live over here, not to come over here and indulge what it is trying to impose on our lives. Because the great tension in our lives in Christ in the realm of the Spirit while living in the midst of the present evil age, the realm of the flesh, is that realm is trying to exert itself on us all the time, right? I mean, we're constantly bombarded with the activity of the flesh trying to indulge us to come over here and to either serve God or serve ourselves over here. But it says rather, but what did it say? Rather, instead of indulging the flesh, do what? Serve one another humbly in love. Because where does love operate? Love operates in the realm of the Spirit. Faith and trusting God operates in the realm of the Spirit. Okay? Yes? Let's get to the next scripture, or maybe the one after it. I can't remember which order they're in. And then we'll see why it's not number two. Okay? Because if it's number two, to indulge the sin nature, okay? That's what it would be saying. Don't use your freedom to indulge your sin nature. What does that presuppose? That you still have a sin nature, which that's not true. Okay? You don't have a sin nature anymore. In Christ Jesus, you do not. You've crucified that sin nature in Christ, and you've become a new creature in him. Okay? See, the shift is to realize that you are a new creature in Christ. Because what Paul says at the end of this letter is circumcision, uncircumcision, not, it does not matter. what race, socioeconomic differences, gender differences no longer matter anymore for us, okay? All the things that matter over here in the realm of the flesh do not matter because what matters over here is, the way he words it, is the new creation. We are new creatures in Christ Jesus. And so even though we're experiencing that tug of war, you know, we're living in this tension between the two. Even though we're experiencing that, that is not because we still have a sin nature. In other words, we're no longer prisoners to that fallen nature. Everybody over here that's still in this realm are prisoners to sin nature. We've been set free from that. But there is something that draws us back. We'll talk about that towards the end, okay? The question is, can you be in Christ and have an addiction that causes you to bounce back and forth or live most of your life over here? You know, I'm convinced the vast majority of Christians are in Christ, but they pretty much live their lives over here in the realm of the flesh, whether it's by doing works of law. Right. See, what happens when we become these new creatures, right? We're translated out of Adam and into Christ, okay? And we become new creatures. But what do we bring with us even though we're translated, we become new creatures, what are we bringing from us, from Adam, when we go to Christ, what are we bringing? Yeah, it's called the soul. Our soul is not totally renewed at the moment of regeneration. Our soul is our mind and our will and our emotions. And so all of those things, our mind and our will and our emotions, as new creatures in Christ, have to be trained so that we think like a new creature, we have emotions like the new creature in Christ, and we have a will like the new creature in Christ. But that does not mean that we're in bondage to the sin nature, okay? That's the problem when we start thinking about this being an internal warfare in the human breast that I've got, you know, because what does that say? If you still think you have a sin nature and there's going to be a continual conflict, because that's what it says, the flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit wars against the flesh, what does that lead you to believe? There's never going to be victory, right? It's inevitable that you're going to have within you this conflict that you'll never experience freedom from. And that's not true. And so part of the retraining of our mind is, see the problem is, over the course of a church history, really good theologians who are very smart people explained away the conflict that they were feeling because they were new creatures living within the realm of the flesh. Instead of explaining it scripturally, they explained it as internal warfare. They just misunderstood. And so that whole realm of doctrine came about, which teaches us that there is an inevitable conflict. And people read Romans 7 where Paul talks about the conflict, but that's reading Romans 7 wrong. Romans 7 is not, Paul's not talking about an internal conflict. He's talking about what it was like for him as a Jew living over in the realm of the flesh, trying to do works of law and realizing how impossible it is, because that cannot happen. The problem, see, Romans 7, all Paul is doing there is he's defending the law. Because when you start talking about the law operating over here, you think, oh, well, the law is a bad thing. He says, no, the law is a good thing. The problem is the law was given to dead people. And we're going to see at the end of this chapter 3 in Galatians, Paul says specifically, if a law could have been given that would have been given that would have brought life, then righteousness would have come by law. There wouldn't have been any need for Christ and the Spirit. But the fact is that can't happen. And so all of this frustration that he talks about in Romans 7 comes from being a person trying to do law only by self-effort, because that's all we have to do law by, is self-effort, and realizing how frustrating and impossible it is. That's all he's describing there. And so people combine Romans 7 with a misunderstanding of flesh and teach that it's an internal conflict, which it's not. Not that we don't have a conflict on the inside, but it is now. We need to, you know, it's a conflict that's talked about in 2 Corinthians. It says now we need to take thoughts captive, right? Right, we need to retrain our souls with the help of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is who renews us, who righteousizes us. That is part of this retraining that we do, so that we can align our mind, our will, and our emotions to the new creature reality as empowered by Christ in the Spirit. Okay? All right. Okay, that's a good question. And there are works that go along with it. Isn't there discipline? Yeah, there is discipline. And the discipline is standing firm in the grace of God, relying and trusting on Him. It takes a tremendous amount of discipline to trust God. You know, everywhere where we read faith, we ought to be also thinking trust, because faith is more than just believing a set of ideas, okay? It's also entrusting yourself to the person of God within that faith, within that belief, okay? And so what's part of the baggage that we bring out of the old covenant or the realm of the flesh mindset? It's self-preservation. You know, we're so used to having to do it on our own. And so we think, okay, I've got to do it on my own once I get over here. Well, no, now we're partners with God. He's doing it. We stand firm in trusting Him, relying on His grace, relating to the Holy Spirit now, who is the very person of God. Remember, this is all about relationship. The Spirit is the person of God who comes to relate to us in the most intimate possible way, indwelling us and enabling us and equipping us and empowering us by the grace of God as we trust him to conform us to the image of his son by the power of the life we've been given. Yeah, we can, okay, that's a good point. Renewing your mind takes human effort. I mean, how do we renew our mind? What's one of the best things we can do to renew our mind, to renew our thinking? Read the scripture. Out loud to each other all the time. I mean, it renews our mind. It's because the Spirit is at work in us through the living Word of God. And you know, we relate to God. You know, that's one of the ways that we relate to God is through the Scripture. I mean, yeah. And that does take us participating. I mean, we you know, God wants us to participate with him in this, okay? It's all about him, who he is, what he's done, what he's made possible. But we could, you know, we could be over here and, you know, choose not to participate in the freedom that we have over here. Indulge this, okay? Do not use your freedom that you have over here in the realm of the Spirit to indulge the realm of the flesh, which means, okay, I'm going to get back into fear, self-preservation, self-effort, works of the law, okay? And so it's really, it's in a new mindset representative of this radical new relationship we have with Christ Jesus and the personal presence of God, the Holy Spirit. We combine with that as we discipline ourselves, is the way I like to put it, Fred. You put it very well. We discipline ourselves to stand firm in our new relationship with God as he works the renewing of our mind and our soul. Scripture confirms experience. What's interesting about this, okay? Yeah, we can know the scripture backwards and forward and totally miss out on the heart of God. I mean, the Pharisees were greatest example of that. In the scripture, they knew the scriptures backward and forward. Jesus came, sat down with them at the dinner table. And they not only missed who he was, they killed him. I mean, so yeah, we can relate, we can know the scripture backwards and forwards and totally miss God. And that's what's so fascinating about this, okay? Is remember, what's happening here is Paul is trying to teach the Galatians that you're being deceived. Remember, who has bewitched you? It's how chapter 3 starts out. Someone has come along and they're manipulating you to get out from life over here in the spirit and to get back to life over here in the flesh. That's the whole point, okay? All right, now the way that he convinces them, Paul's a brilliant thinker. I love reading him because he's so logical. I mean, it's just immensely logical. I mean, but, and yet he had an incredible, you know, how did Paul enter into Christ? He had this radical experience. I mean, he was like, he was the Pharisee of Pharisees. He was serving God by killing Christians zealously with all of his might and being 1,000% convinced that he was doing the right thing. Right? What happened to him? He had an experience of Christ in the Spirit that radically changed his life. Then he went off into Arabia for a period of years. Yeah, I mean, a long period of time where he had to rethink his understanding of Scripture based on that experience, right? And that's what's happening here in Galatians. They're being deceived by somebody coming along telling them something that's wrong. You know, basically, what were they being told? They're being told, okay, to really be the children of Abraham, you Gentile believers have got to get circumcised. And you've got to have these marks in your flesh. And, you know, that were marks that belonged to the old covenant, okay? Paul's saying that's not true. And he's saying, he starts by saying, by appealing to their experience, right? When you first believed, was it because you did the works of the law? I mean, when you first received the Spirit, he says, was it because you did the works of the law or because you believed what you heard? What's the answer? You believe what you heard. And then he said, did God work miracles among you because you did the works of the law or because you believe what you heard? All right, so the receiving of the Spirit and the working of miracles were both what? Experiences of God in Christ through the Spirit by a bunch of people who had no clue who God even was, really. Well, I shouldn't say that, because a lot of them would have been God-fearing Gentiles who had heard about God in the synagogue, but from the perspective of the realm of the flesh and the old covenant, okay? But now they had this radical experience with Christ in the Spirit that brought them into a new realm of existence and made them new creatures in Christ. So in order to free them from their deception, the first thing he did was he basically pointed them to the same thing that he had experienced. What happened to begin with? Remember the experience that you had of God in Christ. Now, after reminding them of the experience, then he points to the Scripture. This is how the Scripture confirms that what you experienced was real. That's how the Scripture confirms, and we'll see that as we go along. That's what he does. That first paragraph of chapter 3 is all about the experience. All the rest of chapter 3 is how Scripture confirms the experience that you had. You know, here's my belief about spiritual experience, okay? And I'll stand firm on this as long as until God tells me I'm wrong. But I will never, ever, ever affirm that a spiritual experience is of the Holy Spirit unless there is a scriptural precedent for it. Okay? Now, what I mean by that, you know, I don't mean if God does something and there's no scriptural precedent for it, I'm not going to point at that and say that's not God, because God can do whatever he wants to, right? But I'm not going to say 100% for sure that it is God. I'm always going to be a little bit careful about it, okay? And really want to see the fruit of it then, okay? Which fruit often takes a long time to develop. I want to be a little bit careful about it. I want to see the fruit of it. If there's not a scriptural experience, I mean, a scriptural testimony that says, yes, this is the way that God works by his Spirit amongst his people. Anybody want an example? Yeah. All right, well, you know, 8-10 years ago, you gotta love charismatic people, okay? I mean, we love the Spirit. I mean, we get so excited about what we call charismatic experience. You know, it's like, bless our hearts. So rumor starts going or whatever. I mean, the spiritual experiences start happening that are we deem charismatic or by the Spirit or whatever, and we just flock after them like crazy. And so, you know, the result is, one of the fruit you can see is people are running after the spiritual experience more than they're running after their relationship to God in Christ. Then you wonder, you know, because we know that our adversary can manufacture false spiritual experience. False signs and lying wonders want to be one of the great signs that characterizes the end of the age, okay? So we want to be really careful about what we're calling as God's doing. Well, you know, there was all kinds of examples. Year to year, I mean, everybody was running around getting all excited because God was turning their fillings into gold. Or that gold dust was falling. Or feathers. You know, yeah, God might be doing that to get people's attention, I don't know. But there's not a scriptural precedent for those things happening, okay? So when I see something like that happening, I'm going to be a little bit wary of it because there's not a scriptural precedent of the Holy Spirit doing that very thing. I'm not going to say that's not God, because God's perfectly willing to get people's attention that way. But when you see the fruit of it, and now everybody's running around wanting to go to meetings where their fillings are getting turned gold and totally forgetting about being conformed into the image of Christ by the Spirit through the grace of God, then you wonder, okay, well, you know, maybe that's just a huge distraction. That's not a genuine Holy Spirit experience. You have a question, Donna? Okay, what's the question?
Is it tongues?
Well, that's a great question. Is it possible that people are having their minds renewed in an incorrect way because the translations of the Bible are not right? First of all, there is no perfect translation of the Bible. All right, what we have is a perfect Holy Spirit to interpret for us what we're reading and to make it alive. But yes, many, many translations of the Bible are imperfect, and many of them have, you know, the problem with the NIV, the original one, in terms of what we're talking about right now, this translation of flesh as sin nature, is that really just came less from a exegetical translation. By that I mean, you know, what does this word really mean, not to us, but to the people to whom it was written, okay? What does it mean to them? It didn't come as much out of that in translating as it did out of the doctrine of the evangelical Christians who were translating that Bible. Okay? So you got to be careful about that. That's, you know, I like reading a bunch of different translations, and from year to year I'll do that. Yes, Catherine? Is that doctrine dualism? Not in the sense of traditional dualism, okay? You know, the traditional dualism is more of a dualistic kind of nature, which is a little bit difficult to explain. But in a way it is, because, you know, what are you being taught when you say you have a sin nature and a spirit nature in you warring against each other? It's basically saying there are two natures. There's a dual nature inside of you, which denies the fact. Well, let's read the next scripture, okay? Let's read the next scripture. All right, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. Which one is that? Three. Wherever you see the Spirit and flesh contrasted against one another, it's talking about the different realms. All right, so this realm, the realm of the flesh, wants to lure us back into gratifying its desires, right? How do we overcome that? What does it say in the scripture? How do we overcome gratifying the desires of the flesh? So I say, walk with the Spirit. Walk with the Holy Spirit. It is God's antidote to being deceived and falling back in to fulfilling the desires of the realm of the flesh. Now we'll talk a lot more about what that means, okay? If there's one thing that we have to, if there's one thing that we have to be extremely well grounded in as the people of Jesus, and the very primary thing that we should teach new people in Christ, not talking about the gospel and how they accept Jesus as their Savior and enter into Christ and receive the Spirit, but in terms of once a new believer comes into the body of Christ, they have the Spirit. And to me, the most important thing that we have to teach them and train them in is how to walk with the Holy Spirit. How to relate to Him. How to enjoy His presence with us. And that's not just talking about for individuals, okay? Because we tend to think about things individualistically. How do we as the body of Christ walk with the Spirit and not fulfill the desires of the flesh and start teaching people that this is all about following a new set of rules that Christ has given us so that we can behave the way that Christians are supposed to behave. No. God wants us to behave like Christ. He wants us to be conformed to His image. But the way that happens is we walk by the Spirit who is the very nature and character and the person of God inside of us, produces this fruit in us. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, self-control, faithfulness. What is all that? Which we call the fruit of the Spirit. It is the character of God Himself being formed in us. It is us being conformed to the image of Christ, and that happens as we walk with the Spirit. All right, next. You have to tell me again where we were. About 5:19 to 21. All right, this one's pretty obvious. The acts of the flesh are obvious, and we want to read them all. Okay, where is that? What is that? Number three, the realm of the flesh. That's all number three. I want to get to this next one, which is really important. Getting back to Liz, okay? Your question. Galatians 5:24. Those who belong to Christ have, everybody say it, have what? Crucified what? The flesh. Those who belong to Christ have, past tense, crucified the flesh. Let me ask you a question. Who here belongs to Christ? All right? Have you crucified the flesh? Yes, with its passions and desires. Yes, okay? They've crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So there it is again. You know, one of the great things that happens when God takes us out of Adam and brings us into Christ is in Christ we experience a death and resurrection. We die to that old nature. Okay, so which? I just gave you the answer. Which number is that? The flesh here in this one? Two. When you talk about the passions and desires, it can be a combination. But what is crucified? The sin nature. That's Catherine. That's how why we're not dualistic in our nature. That nature of sin, of fallenness, of who we used to be in Adam, has been killed. in the crucifixion of Christ, and we have been raised to newness of life in Christ as new creatures. Does that mean that this doesn't, that the realm of the flesh does not exert its pressure and influence on us anymore? No. It just means that we're no longer in bondage to it. We're no longer enslaved. See, everybody who lived over here, everybody in Adam who lives in the realm of the flesh, are slaves to this realm. Yeah, I mean, we are powerless to that realm. It has power over us. It has power over our sin nature to control us. In Christ Jesus, we've been delivered and set free from that power of this realm to control us, precisely because, and this is the argument of Romans 6, which leads into Romans 7, by the way, precisely because we've experienced of death. We've died to who we used to be in Adam. And we become new creatures in Christ. Now again, what the key then, as those new creatures, those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So again, that's talking about what? As those new creatures, walking with the Holy Spirit. Walking with the Spirit. Walking with the Spirit is the absolute key to living in the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. To me, the number one problem with people's disconnect in living and walking with the Spirit is they don't think of the Spirit as being the person of God. I mean, the Holy Spirit, it's God in three persons, right? Blessed Trinity. We think of the Spirit as this thing that we have a hard time defining. And we look at even the metaphors that describe the Spirit. It's like wind and water and fire and oil, you know, and those things. And that those are very impersonal kind of images, okay? And so we think of the Spirit as an it. And you can't relate to its, okay? But the Spirit is not an it. The Spirit is the very person of God who wants to love on us, who wants to talk to us, who wants to relate to us, who wants to inspire us, who wants to comfort us. You know, the reason you know a Spirit is a person is you read all the verbs that describe what the Spirit does, and it's all verbs that have to do with personhood. The Spirit gets grieved. Its don't get grieved. Persons get grieved. The Spirit comforts. You know, wind can't comfort us. It's the person of God who comforts us. And so, yeah. So, you know, what we have to do is really train ourselves. Part of this renewing of our mind is training ourselves to think of the Holy Spirit as who He really is. The person, the personal empowering presence of God. The Holy Spirit is the personal empowering presence of God. Which, by the way, you know, when you look at what, you know, what we're going to read as we go down to Galatians, this is just an amazing letter. That's why I love this letter so much. You know, he says, you know, what Paul is saying when he's referring them back to the Scripture, he said, this is nothing new. This is what God promised Abraham. The promise of Abraham, I will bless you so that you will be a blessing, and by you all of the nations on the earth will be blessed, okay? This is the great promise that Israel put its hope in. God called Israel. He gave them the law. He said, you know, this is, I'm setting you apart so that you will be known as the people of my presence, but that was just a type and shadow presence that pointed to something else, which was the fulfillment of the promise that God made to Abraham. And what Paul says at the end, turn over the back of your page. All right, we'll get here next time. Verse 14, 3:14. He redeemed us, okay? Christ became a curse for us and redeemed us from the curse of the law. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles, to all the nations through Christ Jesus, so that by faith, by trusting in God, we might receive the promise that God made to Abraham, which is what? The Spirit. The Spirit is the personal presence of God and His people that identifies who we are as the people of God, that fulfills our calling as the people of God. What makes us the people of God? It's God's presence. It is the personal presence of God, the Holy Spirit, on the earth that makes us the people of God. It's what the Old Covenant always pointed to. It's what the promise pointed to, given to Abraham, that has now been fulfilled in Christ Jesus. This is a good time to worship. What do you think? Y'all come on up. Let's worship.